But in John chapter 20, we sort of on the other side of it. The first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark under the sepulcher. That's why you had those sunrise services. Somebody who came this morning to ours said they'd already been at another one because ours isn't at sunrise. It's just early. And seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher, and she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, probably John the Baptist, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John, and came to the sepulcher, and they ran both together. And it's interesting, John likes to say he outran Peter, which, I don't know, a little bragging rights there. And they came first to the sepulcher, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head. Much has been said about the napkin, probably not much of it true, but not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. So John got there first, looks in, Peter goes in, then John goes in after, and he saw the and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again. So remember, these disciples on the other side of it all spent time with Jesus, heard him talk about a lot of things and do a lot of miracles. They even saw him raise one from the dead, but to himself raised, they still didn't understand this truth. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why do you weep? And she saith unto him, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So somebody stole the body. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't yet know it was Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto her, you ever had a familiar voice speak? I mean, you can hear a familiar voice call your name across the room. You know what I'm talking about? Like you can be in a crowded space and not know someone else is there, but when they call your name, woman, why do you weep? Whom do you seek? And she, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, so calling your name in that familiar tone, Mary, what's your name? Put your name in there. Jesus calling you. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, don't touch me yet, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, so they're meeting, door shut, they're afraid. You know, what's going on? Nobody's yet put it all together. And Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto him, peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed them his hands and his side. That's why I think you hear people say, I think when you get to heaven, like nobody's going to have a name tag, right? You don't have to, oh, is that Jesus over there? I think that's, and I think we kind of know, even as we are known, so we have this recognition. But how do we know Jesus? Well, by a lot of ways. But the undeniable scars in his hands and his feet. Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Well, let us be glad this morning, for the Lord is risen. Oh, that was weak. Let's try it again. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. Amen to that. Now turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I've often said the greatest chapter in all the Bible is Romans chapter 8, but the greatest section in all the Bible is Romans 6, 7, and 8. So if you ever get a chance, read it. Put it to memory as best you can, Romans 6, 7, and 8. I'm in Romans 6 and verse 4. The first sort of result of the resurrection is that we live now in the likeness of His resurrection. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, what's the old man? You know, the old, you know, the ways we used to live, the things we used to say, the old man, the unregenerate man, the unsaved. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Because before Christ, you have only one master. Who is that? That's the devil. I mean, you can do a lot of good, but it's only going to ever be filthy rags. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So if you die with Christ, I'm freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we'll also what? Live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So up to this point, in the book of Romans, Paul has been teaching about something called substitution. And so you can read about it, you know, like Romans 3:23, all of sin. And you read in the first chapter of creation, he uses creation to verify what Christ has done. You know, that man is guilty and why we need Christ. In chapter 2, it's our conscience of why we need Christ. Chapter 3, it's the Word of God itself, and in that is Christ. But he's been teaching this substitution, that we needed a substitute, that we aren't good enough in order to earn our own salvation. So somebody else has to step in. The fact that Christ died in my place and for my sins, as it was prophesied, you can read about it in passages, great passages like Isaiah chapter 53. And I mentioned this last Friday, Good Friday, that when Christ was hanging on the cross, no less then 28 prophecies were fulfilled in Christ even as he suffered and died. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But now Paul turns to something else called identification. So we have the substitution, but now the fact that we identify, the fact that we as believers died with him, a fact that is pictured in believers' baptism, Paul is showing us that we are not only saved by his death, but that our salvation is secured by his resurrection, that paid in full stamp that I mentioned. By his death, Christ paid the penalty of my sin. So remember, no matter, you could do, I often say, the good you do has no cumulative effect. But the bad we do always does. I mean, it just does. Because you could be living right all week long and do one thing wrong. Guess what? You're guilty. You're guilty. The good never offsets the bad. The bad stays with us, right? And so Christ died to pay the penalty of our sin, but by the resurrection, Christ broke the power of sin. Like, I no longer have to serve sin. I no longer have to be not only under the penalty of it, but I'm no longer under the power of it. This likeness of resurrection is first renders us then dead to sin. In verse 4, Paul uses water baptism, the believer's baptism, to describe our identification with Christ. We're buried with him by baptism unto death, raised, as I would say, in the likeness of his resurrection. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death, verse 5, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, verse 6. So we not only have a new relationship with Christ, but equally and really oppositely true is the fact that we've not only this new relationship, but we have a new to sin, but a new relationship to Satan himself. I have a new relationship with Christ, and because of that, I have a different relationship with Satan. I can now speak to Satan differently. I speak to Satan by the Word of God, by the power of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I'm no longer his slave. He has no more claim to my life. No longer bound by sin's addiction, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, Galatians 2, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This resurrection likeness also renders us free from sin. Again, here in our passage in verse 6, that we should no longer have to serve sin. Verse 9, death has no more dominion over us. What's the consequence of sin? What's the consequence of sin? It is death, right? We know we're all going to die because sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for all have sin. So we know the consequence of sin is death, but even though I die, it has no more power. Read the Read the resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you hear about the fact that death has no more dominion, no more power over you. When I lay my head to rest on that final occasion, I'm not there because I will be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Death itself holds no more dominion over me. So we can be resolute. Reckon, verse 11, it says, reckon ye also, resolute, that you're dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is a terrible master. It controls any and every person who says of Christ in those familiar words that Christ taught in the parable, we will not have this man to reign over us. Any and every person who says, I get what you're saying, I understand it, I probably should make some changes, but you know, to submit myself to Christ, I'm just not ready to do that. Then you have by default submitted yourself to the devil himself. And that's the best you got. And you can never outrun him, you can't outlive it, can't overcome it on your own. Many a person lives their life somewhere between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. We come together in recognition of the death of Christ. We say things like, oh, what a shame that he would die. I mean, he was a good man. He was such a good man, such a kind man. He said such great things. I loved his sermons. I love the, you know, all the times we had together. But you just are sad that he had to live and die such a terrible death. Your grief won't save you. It just won't make a difference. And we may even agree that the penalty of sin has been paid, but the power of sin in your life has never been broken because you're still uncertain. Did he really raise from the dead? Was he really dead? And did he really raise up? And because of that doubt, you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, because he lives, we also live in the likeness of his resurrection. Secondly, we live in the power of his resurrection. And for this, I'm going to take you over to Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians. There it is, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll pick it up with verse 4. And we see the power of his resurrection. Though I might also have confidence in my flesh. So here's Paul writing. Paul was a great guy once he turned to the Lord. He had some sordid history. But once he turned to the Lord, he was a great guy. And so everything you would say you could boast of, Paul could say, I've boasted of, right? I've done it. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So I think whatever you can say about yourself, Paul says, I think I did it. I'm not only the worst of it, but the best of it. Circumcised the eighth day. So he gives this whole thing about the Israel, the traditions, even of the Pharisees and the law concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That was before he was saved. But what things, verse 7, but what things were gained to me? So all the things that I could say, I could pile up and say, look at all the good I've done. Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. In Christ, the greatest little prepositional phrase in all the Bible, in Christ, Christ in me. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here it is, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul claims no righteousness of his own, not of his flesh, nor by his human effort, but by the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 9, and Paul speaks of the power of the resurrection as being that which has given him the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. First of all, consider that this power is by experience. The word know, that I may know him. He uses that over and over. It's one of Paul's key words, that I may know. If you're still in school or you remember being in school, you know, when you learned your lesson, you know, the lesson for whatever periodic tables or something you had to memorize and you knew it, But you went away saying, so what, right? It's like, so what? Like, it really, I get it, I memorize it, I pass the test, but so what? But this no is different. This is the kind of knowledge that you would say, I get it, I understand how I can apply it. It kind of turns a light bulb on in your mind and this in your heart. One of his key words, which is to come to know by experience. Don't just tell me about the empty tomb. Let me experience it. And how do we do that? How do we experience the empty tomb now some 2,000 years after the fact? It's the same way that Christ was raised from the dead. How did that happen? It was by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, when I talk about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, it freaks some people out. But man, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. And you don't have the Holy Spirit if you haven't accepted Lord Jesus Christ. But once you do, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives in everyone who says they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to believe in Christ on Sunday, Easter Sunday morning. And when, you know, the pastor's wife's fixing breakfast and all the ladies came together and decorated and did all these wonderful things. Yep, I believe. I mean, it's a great day, right? It's a fun day and it's an exciting day. And we confirm the tomb is empty. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. However, in order to be living sacrifice, it demands a daily, ongoing, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that comes only by your faith, trust, belief, your acceptance of what Christ said he did was for you. The world cannot receive him. John chapter 14, in that passage where he says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you. You know that passage? So later on down, and about midway through that chapter, he says, the world can't receive me because it cannot see me. Do you see Jesus? Neither do they know him, but you know him. How do you know him? Verse 17, John 14, verse 7, for he dwells in you and will forever be with you. How is that? That's the Holy Spirit. Simply seeing the empty tomb on Easter Garden or in the Easter Garden will not make any difference in your life until you accept and receive Jesus, and that by the Holy Spirit. Paul also gives us the example of power. So not only the experience, but the example of it, as he describes the display of this power in his own life. For what things were gained to me, verse 7, I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge, the experience of Christ Jesus. This is the fellowship of his sufferings, there in verse 10, by which Paul was being made conformable unto his death. It's the mindset of Christ himself. You remember this? Who rather than demanding his right, humbled himself, literally emptied himself of all that was rightfully his. That example we must follow. Philippians 2 and verse, so back a page or so, Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it, though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet he made himself of what? Of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, the Lord Jesus, who walked on the earth, as you said, for 33 years, served for 3.5 years, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. And not just any death. You know, the kind of death that you want to die? You know, like, I want to go in my sleep. Like my friend Skip or somebody. You know, I want to go peacefully and quietly. I've always said I'm not afraid of being dead. It's dying that bothers me, right? So we think not just that. No, he died the death on a cross. A cross. By the way, someone has said, I think it seems true, the cross is the only death you cannot self-inflict. You might get your feet nailed, but you're not going to get your hands nailed. Somebody else does it. He gave his life for us. Well, here in verse 11, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, if by any means, it's not sort of a doubtful thing, it's that I might attain, is the statement of humility, that living for Christ and not myself according to the resurrection and not my flesh. Paul knew by experience, he lived by example, the power of the resurrection by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. My friend, do you know this power? Or are you simply content to celebrate the pageantry of Easter once a year, only to return to your powerless ways of life, for the most part unchanged, because you've never accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You don't know this Holy Spirit. Without the resurrection, we would not have the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 14, which says, I'm going away. And he says, I got to go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. And the Comforter is who? The Comforter is the Holy Spirit, right? It's the one that comes alongside us. That's the Word. He comes, that's the Holy Spirit. So Christ had to go. And in going, he leaves us the Holy Spirit. Without the resurrection, we may have a grand memorial erected in memory of a life well lived. Imagine if Christ was still in the tomb. Can you imagine the monument that would have been built? Can you imagine how much you'd have to pay to go see it? Right? Because you got to. I mean, if he's there, I mean, you got to go. You got to see him. You got to confirm it. I don't know what that would mean to you, but imagine the monument that would be erected if all we had was a tomb. But it would not be a living hope. One more result of the resurrection, we have seen the likeness of his resurrection, that's our identity with Christ. We've seen the power of the resurrection, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And because he lives, we have one more I want to give you, and that is the hope of the resurrection, which is the inheritance we have. And that's going to be found in 1 Peter chapter 1. I promise, my father-in-law, her dad, used to say, if the preacher makes me turn to more than three passages, he says, I'm done. So this is it. Third passage, stay with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're talking about resurrection results, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively, living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So it's not yet been revealed. So we threw a glass darkly. You've read that passage perhaps. We talk about these things. We can't really quite see it, but it's ready to be revealed. It's reserved for you and ready to be revealed to you in the last days at the resurrection. So it's a lively hope or living hope. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the reason of this hope there in verse, if you drop down to verse 15, is the Lord God in your heart. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This living hope begins at the cross. It is certified by the empty tomb. It is sealed by way of the Holy Spirit. And it's revealed, reserved, and to be revealed in heaven for you one day soon. This inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, will never fade away. How many things in this life can you say that about? Buy something new, right? You ever bought a new car? First of all, I hope you say no. But if you did, congratulations. God bless you. But as soon as you drove off the lot, it was worth about 15% less than when you bought it. You knew that, right? It's kind of sad because everything in this life is getting old, including me and you, and wearing out and rusting and breaking down. But not the inheritance I have reserved in heaven for me. So it's a certain hope too. I'll leave you with this. The word kept there down in verse 5, who are kept by the power. It means to build a fortress around. It's a certain hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the veil. Hebrews chapter 6. And of course you remember that veil of the temple was torn at the moment of crucifixion, when he said it is finished and he gave up the ghost, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, and the veil was rent from top to bottom. What was the veil? The veil was that place that separated you from God. You forever had to go through a priest, and you had to go through that Old Testament, you know, sacrifices. It had to be shedding of blood, but that was all before Christ. And once Christ died and he shed his blood on the cross for my sins, the veil was rent, and I now have access, full unfettered access to God himself in prayer and fellowship and through his Spirit. Remember, the veil was at the crucifixion rent. Now we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. the certainty of our hope to dwell in the presence of the Lord both now and forevermore is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrected Lord said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, doesn't it make sense that I'll come again and receive you unto myself? That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. We call it what? We call it heaven. Where I go, you know. And the way, you know. But Thomas, you remember Thomas? We call him Doubting Thomas. But Thomas, Lord, I've seen it all. I know it all. I get what you're saying. But Lord, we don't know where you go. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, do you know these words? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Do you desire to live a victorious, abundant life? It can only be done in the light of Christ's resurrection. Christ said, because I live, you too shall live. Because of the resurrection, I identify with Christ. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and I have an inheritance forever reserved for me in the presence of God the Father. Do you know the resurrection? Not just a fact. Like, yeah, I heard that. Like, I heard about it. I kind of get it. But no, you looked in. You said, I believe it. Christ died. He died a shameful death. It was for me. And he rose again. And it's not just a mystery. It was a physical resurrection. Because there he was, 3 days, and then he rose. And then for 40 days, people saw him and believed in him and were sent to tell about him. That's what I'm here for this morning, to tell you about Jesus, who died for your sins, was buried. And do you believe it? He rose again.